Special effects is now an industry in itself in Hollywood. Computer-generated graphics have become so realistic, it's hard to tell what's real and what's not in many cases. These days, Academy Awards are given for achievement in special effects. And some films, especially more recently, they've depended so much on special effects that the development of the plot and of the characters, they can tend to be lost. And that's not a good thing in the cinema or in the church. Last few weeks, we've been considering the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual gifts, as they are called in the New Testament. We've grouped them into three categories, and I've used kind of Hollywood names for them. You have the spotlight gifts, those that are more public, those are more out in front. You have the stagehand gifts, those that are used more privately, sometimes even anonymously. The last gifts of the Spirit are really the most controversial of all. It's been my experience that discussions regarding these gifts tend to generate more heat than light, if you know what I mean. But I'd like to focus this morning on what I'm calling the special effects gifts. Sometimes they're called the sign or the signifying gifts. And I'd like to see what the scriptures have to say, because I firmly believe that the reason why there's so much controversy, the reason why there's so much misunderstanding, is that we have not allowed the scripture to speak and to guide us in what we believe regarding these things. I'd like to begin with the expression of these gifts. What gifts are we talking about? What are they and what do they mean? So I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to begin in chapter 12. We're actually going to be seeing passages in chapters 12, 13, and 14 this morning, though we're not going to go verse by verse through all of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like to begin in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, among several other gifts listed here are the gifts of healing, miraculous powers, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These are the gifts that we're addressing today, what I'm calling the special effects gifts. Now, I read the entire paragraph to remind us a few truths that we've already covered about spiritual gifts, but we really need to be reminded of in this setting, because this is where some of the confusion and controversy has arisen. First of all, remember, every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts. When you come to Christ, at the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within you, and He gives you special abilities to be used within the local body of believers. This is true of every believer. Now, while it's true that every Christian has a gift or gifts, there is no Christian that has them all, nor is there any one gift that everybody has. And that's particularly important in this context. Also, we need to remember that all spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit according to His will. So when we're speaking of spiritual gifts, these are not things that we can drum up on our own. These are not things we demand of the Lord. These are things that the Spirit gives to us. And then finally, these spiritual gifts are given for a purpose. They're given for the common good. Meaning, the expression of our spiritual gifts is always to be in the context of benefiting others. God does not give us spiritual gifts so that His blessing would come to us. He gives us spiritual gifts so that His blessing would come through us and to others. So keep these things in mind when we talk about these particular spiritual gifts. Paul first mentions gifts of healing in verse 9. The gift of healing has been defined as the ability to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and the restoration of health. This generally means healing is immediate and outside of medical means. Now, do not misunderstand. I am not opposed to medical treatment for illness, and we're going to get to that in detail in a little bit. But these gifts of healing go beyond medical means. This is something miraculous. This is something instantaneous. This is something that cannot be explained any other way other than God has done something miraculous here. And there are times when God will choose to work through an individual believer to heal somebody miraculously and immediately. Now, I think it's important to note, this is the only spiritual gift that is described in the plural. When you go into the original Greek, both the word gifts and healings are plural. God gives gifts of healings. And it points to different kinds of healings and different kinds of illnesses. Now, another special effects gift is mentioned right after that, the working of miracles. Now, there's a word we throw around loosely, isn't it? Some unlikely team wins a championship and we're going to attach the word miracle to them, right? Or we plan some outdoor event and we have good weather and we say, what a miracle. Maybe we escape a brush with tragedy and we say, oh, it's a miracle. Now, yes, we can use miracle in a lot of ways. But in this particular case, what we're talking about with the spiritual gift, this is what I found to be the best definition in a restricted scriptural sense. A miracle is an event of supernatural power, palpable to the senses. I had to look that word up too. Palpable means you can see it, you can hear it, you can touch it. Something concrete. Accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission. It validates somebody. All right? So this is a true miracle. This is something you can see. This is something you can touch. This is something real that has happened. God works through an individual to perform something that cannot be explained any other way. There's three words that appear most frequently in the New Testament in connection with miracles, and I think all three of them fit into the definition that we gave. One is the word power, and it's used 9 times in this context throughout the New Testament. Another is wonder, and it's used 16 times, always in the plural, and it's always with the third word, which is sign or signs. And often you'll see signs and wonders grouped together in the New Testament. So power, wonders, and signs. And John really focused on these. He never so much called them miracles as he did signs. And you go to the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John here is telling us why he wrote what he wrote. He's being very upfront and honest and saying, this is not a complete biography of Jesus. I am not including everything he did, probably for the sake of length. But he said, I am recording these particular miracles, these signs, so that you may believe. There was a purpose to them. The same can be also said for the miracles performed by the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 states, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's he saying there? When the word went forth, when the first apostles took the message of Jesus Christ, their preaching was accompanied with miraculous deeds. And you read about some of them in the book of Acts. You see, one was a gift of healing. Peter and John raised up a man who had been crippled from birth. There were other miracles. Paul was bit by a poisonous snake. And everybody expected him to, you know, swell up and die. And he just kind of shook the thing off and went along his way. Other times he was able to heal others. And they were signs by which God was saying, this is my man. Listen to this person. He has something important to say. So these miracles were used to confirm, to authenticate that this is true, that this is real. And so we see these three words, power. A miracle is an event of supernatural power, palpable to the senses. There's the wonder. It gets people's attention. And then accompanying the servant of the Lord to authenticate his divine commission, there's the sign. This is a sign that this person is from God. So the miracle was done to convince the people that this was truly from God. Now we must always remember, and this was true in the life of Jesus, it's actually true throughout the Bible, God never performed miracles as a form of entertainment. This is part of the problem that we have today. People want to be entertained. They want to see the next big thing. And it was true in Jesus' day. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus because he was the best show in town. Hey, let's go see what he's going to do today. I heard he raised someone from the dead. I heard he multiplied a small lunch and fed thousands. I heard he walked on water. What's next? But Jesus would never perform a miracle on demand. In fact, even when his life hung in the balance, and King Herod said, hey, perform a miracle, show me your tricks, he wouldn't do it. They're never done for entertainment value. And those who want to be entertained by miraculous signs and wonders, they've missed the point entirely. That's not why God does them. And then there are speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Without question, speaking in tongues is the most controversial of all the spiritual gifts. But before we get to the controversy, let me begin with a clarification. Speaking in tongues is the Spirit-given ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker, while the interpretation of tongues is the Spirit-given ability to translate the unknown language into words that are known by the speaker and the audience. Okay? Very simply put, somebody speaks in tongues, they're speaking in a language they do not know. And somebody interprets, they don't know that language, but the Spirit has given them the ability to translate what a person says in tongues into the language everybody knows. Now, the reason I point that out, you might say, well, yeah, duh, of course. That can be faked. My older brother, when he was in Bible college, had a buddy that grew up as a missionary's kid in the Philippines. And he had learned whatever the native language was of that area, could speak it fluently. They decided one Sunday night they were going to have some fun. So they went to a local Pentecostal church, and when people started speaking in tongues, this guy jumps up and he starts speaking in the language he knew. Now, he didn't say anything bad. He just said very generic things like the sky is blue and the grass is green, and you know, just general knowledge. And the reason he did it is he wanted to see what would happen. And sure enough, someone else in the church said, the Lord has given me the interpretation and he's praising Jesus and saying what a wonderful Savior he is. The guy knew it was fake because he knew what he was saying and it was a language that he knew. That was not speaking in tongues. All right? Speaking in tongues is speaking a language that the person doesn't know. Now, one of the questions is, when a person speaks in tongues, is it a real language? I mean, if I were to speak anything but English, I'd be speaking in tongues because I don't know anything else. But, you know, if I started speaking Swahili, all right, somebody in the world knows what that is. Or some argue that speaking in tongues is a heavenly language. It's not a language known on earth and therefore must be interpreted. Which is it? Who knows? You get 10 commentaries, you get 20 answers. they're just about split where some say, well, yes, they are known languages. Some say they are not known languages. You know what? It don't matter. Either way, the same rules apply. So whether it's a known language or not, don't get too caught up in that. We do know that on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, that's where Pentecostal comes from. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the apostles there were filled with the Spirit. They began speaking in tongues. Now, those were known languages, without question. Those were known languages. Because people from all over the world was hearing the gospel presented in their own tongue. In a sense, they were the interpreter, in the sense that they could understand it. But then when you get to Corinthians, Paul says things that may lead you to believe that maybe this was not a known language to anybody, but between them and God. Either way, the rules are the same. So I'd like to move now, not only from what the gifts are, but to one of the big questions about them, and to their existence, the existence of these gifts. One of the main questions is, do these gifts exist today? Are there Christians who possess the gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues? And again, scholars are divided on the subject. On the one side, you have those who say that once God's word was completed, once the scriptures were completed, there was no longer a need for supernatural signs and wonders. You didn't need somebody to be authenticated by a miracle because all you do is check the scriptures, and if what they say matches the word of God, then they're true. And so you have a number of scholars and preachers who teach that since the Bible is complete, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, miracles, they've all ceased. Okay? You say, well, where do they get that? Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, which of course is the love chapter. We sometimes forget that the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is it's stuck right in the middle of this conversation of spiritual gifts. And it should be read in that light. Paul is saying you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. If you don't have love, it don't mean squat. Okay, maybe he didn't quite say it that way. But yeah, that's the idea. Let's make sure everybody's awake. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. It sounds like some of these gifts are going to, at some point, no longer be. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Here's the key in this passage. What is the perfect that will come that the imperfect will disappear? Now, these scholars say this is the completion of our Bible. When God's Word was perfected, when it was complete, all these supernatural signs and wonders and gifts are no more. Now, let me be clear about one thing. These same people do not say that God cannot heal today. They're not saying that God cannot perform miracles today. What they're saying is God does not do these miracles through people. If God's going to heal, they say, He heals Himself directly, not through somebody else. God's going to perform a miracle. He doesn't do it through somebody. He just does it Himself. So they're not claiming that God can't heal. They're not suggesting that Christians cannot pray for healing. What they're saying is God does not choose a human vessel through whom to accomplish that healing. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians 13, I find myself in agreement with one scholar who says this is a very weak assumption that is unsupported by the context and language of the chapter. Because if you keep reading there, he talks about, now I only see through a glass dimly, but then I shall see face to face. Now my knowledge is incomplete, then I will know completely. What is Paul talking about there? Is he talking about getting the scriptures completed? No, because it didn't happen in his lifetime. I think he's talking there about getting to heaven. When the perfect comes, and that's Jesus coming back, that's when there will be no need for any of the spiritual gifts because we'll have it all. So I think the idea that taking 1 Corinthians 13 and saying, see, these gifts are no more, I think that's poor handling of the scriptures. Now, it is true that there are deceptions, there are fakes in all of these gifts. I mentioned one of them. And they occur in our own day and age. They always have. Do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh? And he had his rod, and God said, you know, put it on the ground and it becomes a snake, and then he grabs it by the tail and it becomes a rod again. And God told him, I want you to go and you perform these signs before Pharaoh so that he'll know you're for real. But what did Pharaoh do? He brought out his magicians, and his magicians could do some of those same tricks. So there, it is possible for Satan to counterfeit these supernatural abilities. And I believe that that still happens today and it's going to happen in the future. You read into the end times, the times of the Antichrist and the false prophet, there's going to be signs and wonders all over the place. They're going to be wowing the crowds with all kinds of supernatural powers, but they're not from God. So I am acknowledging that even today, there are all kinds of spiritual charlatans. They're intense. They're on television. They claim to exercise the power to heal or to perform miracles. They speak in tongues, but they're as phony as a $3 bill. But just because there is a fake does not eliminate the existence of the real. I mean, if I come across a counterfeit $100 bill, should I conclude that there's no such thing as a real $100 bill? No. In fact, the fact that it is counterfeited proves there's something real. Why do you not find a counterfeit $3 bill? Because nobody would accept it. There's no such thing as a real $3 bill. So they don't fake what's not in existence. They fake what is. So I think that's a wrong direction to head with dealing with these gifts. But I know of Christians and churches that reject the very existence of these spiritual gifts. I remember hearing one elder in a Christian church who said, and I quote, I hear somebody speaking tongues in this church, I'm picking them up and bodily throwing them out the door. And he was big enough, he could do it. And that's the attitude that some people have. They believe that it is at minimum fake and at worst demonic because these gifts don't exist today. And so you have these charismatic or Pentecostal Christians decried as satanic. The body of Christ is divided. Now, do you think this is the way Christ intended for his body to operate? If I could borrow one of Paul's favorite phrases, God forbid. It shouldn't be this way. Personally, I find no scriptural justification that any of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the New Testament are no longer operative today. In my own personal experience, I've known many Christians who put me to shame spiritually who practice these gifts. I am not about to call them demonic. I am not about to call them counterfeit. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who do counterfeit them. I am saying I know of people who are for real, and their spirituality far surpasses mine. I am not about to question where they're coming from. In fact, Jesus had a real strong thing to say to the Jewish leaders who tried to call his powers demonic. Remember that? When he was casting out demons, and they said, he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you better watch yourself. You can blaspheme me, but you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you won't be forgiven. That tells me we better be real careful about calling what God is doing the work of Satan. So I don't believe that we can just eliminate this whole category of gifts for one reason or another. I believe we should have a balanced, biblical response to these spectacular workings of the Spirit. It should neither be a stubborn disbelief that says that can't happen today, nor should it be some naive gullibility that blindly accepts every amazing spectacle as genuine and divine. I think John Stott says it best. We should have a spirit of open-minded inquiry that says, I don't expect miracles as commonplace today because the special revelation they were given to authenticate is complete. But, of course, God is sovereign. God is free, and there may well be particular situations in which He pleases to perform them. And I do know of people, particularly missionaries, who are going into a field that has never heard of God, has never heard of Jesus. And God has worked through those missionaries in spectacular ways that gets the attention of those native people and convinces them that what this person is saying is for real. That would fit into the exercise of these gifts today. You say, why don't we have them so much in our country? Why don't we have miracles happening every Sunday when we come? Some supernatural event. Wouldn't that bring in the crowds? Well, it might bring in the crowds because it did for Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to bring in conversions. In fact, I think sometimes the crowds were a bigger headache than they were a benefit. And then Jesus would say something like we talked about in communion that turned people away because he needed to separate those who were just being entertained from those who truly wanted to follow him. So don't expect miracles just for entertainment. And remember, Jesus said he would not perform miracles in certain places because the people would not believe. He said that you've had opportunities. You know, you've got the scriptures. So the need wasn't there at that time. But let's not limit the Holy Spirit and say, well, you can't do it anymore because we said. I don't like taking that attitude with God. He's sovereign. He will do what he wills. Now, in saying this, I am acknowledging that there are some guidelines that have been established in how these spiritual gifts are to operate within local church. And that's what I want to conclude with this morning, is the exercise of these gifts. But I will say this. Whenever someone manifests supernatural power in violation to the Scriptures, you can be sure that's not from God. Okay? When someone is using supernatural powers or abilities that contradicts what God's Word says, I can guarantee you that that's not from God, because God will not contradict Himself. And once again, this is where I think many people, many churches have gotten off track today. So I want to look very briefly at how these gifts are to be exercised. Back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Look at the end of chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. He asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the construction of the Greek in each one of those questions demands that the answer is no. These are rhetorical questions. Paul knew the answer as he was writing them. Obviously, not everybody has any of these spiritual gifts. So those Pentecostals who teach that every Christian can and should speak in tongues is going in direct violation to what the Bible says. When we make it universal and say, this is a gift everybody should have, and you should demand God that you speak in tongues, they're going strictly against what Paul has said in the Scriptures. Not everybody's going to have any of the gifts. Furthermore, as mentioned earlier, these gifts are given by the Spirit and are to be exercised as He wills, not as we will. When it comes to the gifts of healing or miracles, the apostles themselves weren't always able to perform them. I won't go into all the details now, but there are several occasions in the life of Paul where he could not heal either himself or one of his companions. He did not have the gift of healing to be used at his disposal. And I've often wondered with some of these faith healers that go around and say, we're just going to heal everybody, then go down the cancer ward of a hospital and heal them all. Go down the burn unit where some of these children are clinging to life and are in horrible pain. Use your gift then. It's not something that can be used at their whim. And we ought to remember the intended purpose for these gifts. They're used to authenticate the messenger. And here's something that I read, but it's so true, and I think it's so important. In the New Testament, the gift of healing was never used solely for the purpose of bringing physical health. We have elevated physical health to such a level that it is like the greatest priority. Of course God wants you to be healthy. Really? Is that true in the New Testament? Did Jesus heal everybody? Weren't there, in fact, some people that died? You know, faith healers die. And sometimes they get sick before they die. Did they not live because they didn't have enough faith? That's what they tell their people. You have enough faith, that's their out. You know, if you didn't get a miracle, well, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. Really? Is that what the Scripture teaches? Let me share with you a personal preference. I don't even like that phrase, faith healing, or faith healer. I don't believe that's scriptural. I prefer divine healing. Because divine healing tells you where the healing is coming from. It's coming from God. And even when God chooses to manifest a gift of healing through a human source, it is still not that person that healed. It is God healing through them. So when you hear somebody say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed, and they call themselves a faith healer, beware. It is God who heals. And it is God who determines when a person is healed and if a person is healed, and it does not depend on the person's faith. It depends on God's sovereign will. And we cannot manipulate God with any of these gifts. And unfortunately, I think that's what's happened in some cases. They are presented as magical powers at our disposal. And that's not true. They are God's gifts that He uses in His plan. So I think dealing with the gift of healing first, there's four conclusions we can come to very quickly. The gift of healing does not heal every illness. Secondly, the gift does not depend on the sick person's faith. Third, the gift of healing does not account for all healing. Many people are healed medically. And the gift does not exist equally in all times and places. Same can be said for miracles. It is up to God to do as He sees fit. Now, briefly, I want to talk about the exercise of the gift of tongues as Paul mentions it here. And we'll end with this. I find it fascinating that the one spiritual gift that causes the most controversy today is the one the New Testament covers the most. New Testament speaks more of the gift of tongues than any other gift. Why? Because in the first century, they didn't have a handle on it any more than the 21st century. There were believers in Corinth who received the gift of tongues, but instead of using it to magnify God and to edify other believers, they were using it to show off. Instead of edifying, they were exhibiting. It was all about exhibition. So Paul lays down very specific guidelines regarding tongues in the church. Turn to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. Part of the passage that was read for us earlier. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two at the most three should speak, notice this, one at a time, and only with an interpreter. A lot of churches today that practice tongues have the entire congregation speaking in tongues at the same time. That is unscriptural. Period. When they speak in tongues and there is no interpretation, that is unbiblical. Paul says, if you speak in tongues and no one interprets, sit down and shut up. It's in the Greek. But how many churches today blatantly violate the very clear direction of Scripture? They got everybody up going all at once. I don't remember this. My mom tells a story. When they were just new Christians, I was about two or three. She was invited to go to a Pentecostal church. And in the middle of the service, everybody's up speaking in tongues and carrying on. And I was sitting beside her on the pew. And she said, I had to scream for her to hear me. And I'm yelling, Mom, how do you spell Batman? I don't know where that came from. But it was so out of control, it was chaotic. That sounds to me that's what was happening in Corinth too, because Paul says, God is not a God of disorder, but one of peace. And there's a verse in here that, I'll be honest, I never really thought of it or understood it before. The spirit of the prophet is in control of the prophet. When you have the spiritual gift in you, you can control yourself. Don't say, the Lord made me do it. The Spirit led me and I just did it. Like you have nothing to say about it. Paul says, if you've got the gifts and you're in a church setting, wait your turn. Do it in order. Do it so that other people are edified. And how can somebody be edified if they don't know the first thing what you're talking about? I remember sitting in a class at college and our professor had been a missionary to China. So we all get in there, we're ready to take, and he starts speaking Mandarin. Did not mean a thing. If there's no interpretation, it does no good. So what should our stand be when it comes to speaking in tongues? I think we should neither reject it nor regard it as the be-all and end-all of spirituality. I grew up in a church called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Their founder, I think, had the best, concise, thought on tongues. Seek not, forbid not. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. And don't press to get it. If somebody else has it, don't keep them, you know, don't hush them up as long as it's practiced biblically. I think that's a good balanced approach. And remember, not all of the gifts are necessary all the time. We may go through our entire lives and never experience one of these gifts because God in His sovereignty may decide they're not necessary. That doesn't mean He can't. That means sometimes He doesn't. Allow God to be God. Let's not go to an extreme when it comes to any of these gifts. So, we've covered all of the gifts. 19 gifts of the Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures. I know a lot of you are saying, okay, how do I know what gifts I have? My answer is come back next week. We're going to talk about how to discover, develop, and deploy your gifts. But we've had to cover them all first so that you have an understanding of what they are, and particularly with these, how they are to be exercised. I want to conclude, though, with one final quote from Michael Green that I think is appropriate, not just as we wrap up this message, but in all the spiritual gifts. He says, to be a Christian is to be charismatic. There is no division between charismatics and non-charismatics, between haves and have-nots in a one-class community of Christ. All alike are charismatics, for all alike are eternally in debt to the sheer charis, the grace of God, who sought us, rescued us, and equipped us with varying gifts, which is charismata. We all have gifts. Charismatic is not only the gift of tongues. It's all of the gifts. And we have been given one or more gifts, every one of us. So let's always remember that. Every one of you that has placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have the Spirit of God living in you. He has equipped you with one or more gifts. It is our responsibility to discover them, to develop them, and put them to use in the kingdom of God. Let's conclude this morning's service with hymn number 135. Since we've been talking about the miraculous, I thought this was a perfect hymn to end on. Hymn number 135, It Took a Miracle. Let's stand as we sing the first verse. And this is where it starts. It's the miracle of Christ coming into our heart. If you don't have that, you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the gifts. This is where it begins. We're going to sing the first verse.